Good morning. I don't know about you guys, but I see the sun out there. Yes. Thanksgiving is over, but is it really? The turkeying and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and gravy. You can tell I'm looking forward to lunch. Leftovers. They may have all been consumed, or we may just have leftovers, but hopefully with an abundance of genuine gratitude and thanks. The Thanksgiving feast may be over, but hopefully not the Thanksgiving spirit, especially for those of us who gather together today. We are those who come together every week to celebrate and give thanks to our Father for his abundant blessings that he has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is very much a Christian holiday. I love that the first Thanksgiving participants were those who came over to this land seeking religious freedom. Thanksgiving is a holiday that encourages us as Americans to be thankful for the blessings that we have been given. And it fosters a positive outlook on life. The New Testament writers encourage Christians to exude thanksgiving. Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Be thankful. And it's sometimes this is a struggle, because living in this life is a struggle. So it's sometimes a struggle to be thankful. Sometimes we look at what we don't have rather than what we do have. We turn our eyes inward, we see our challenges, we see our struggles, we may even see our sin and our weaknesses, rather than the one who has taken away our sin. We see a broken world rather than a world that has been redeemed by God. So sustaining a thankful heart is not always easy. Maybe it's easier on a day when you're surrounded by family and friends like we do on Thanksgiving. Maybe it's easier when we have all that yummy food. But what about every other day? As Christians, we need to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. Christians should not despair. We have hope. We have something greater to live for. Christianity promotes and creates rejoicing in the land. The good news of Jesus Christ generates a glad heart. If Paul the Apostle were alive today, I think that Thanksgiving would be one of his favorite holidays. In virtually every one of his letters, he begins it with thanksgiving. Here's just a few examples. From 1 Corinthians, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." 1 Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly." Talk about a heart that's been cultivated in thanksgiving. "We always give thanks to you for you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." And then to Timothy, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." And then we read in Philippians, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." There's a few ideas that are common to each of these introductory remarks in Paul's letters. One is, God is the one that Paul is giving thanks to. "I give thanks to my God." We always thank God. We give thanks to God always. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. "I thank God, whom I serve." He's not just thankful. He's thanking God. God is the source of all blessings. Well, what is Paul thankful for? He's thankful for those to whom he is writing. That's what he says to them in each of these letters. I give thanks to my God always for you. We give thanks to God always for all of you. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And then in Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you as he remembers them. Why is he thankful for them? He's thankful for their faith and love. He's thankful for them because they have received the grace of God. To the Corinthians, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The faith of these believers is only possible, though, because God has made it possible. Paul recognizes that the channel through which God's grace flows to them is Jesus Christ. He writes to people who have issues, who have challenges, who are striving to live out their faith in this world, and he reminds them that they've been given a new identity, one that they did not deserve, one that they did not earn, but despite their sin, despite their quarreling or whatever it may be, God declares them guiltless by his grace made available through Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that just as it was for him, there was nothing that these people could do to earn God's favor. His grace to them was and is a gift, and they through faith have accepted it. And Philippians is one of Paul's letters that contains expressions of thanksgiving throughout the entire letter. It's not just found in the beginning. It has a whole overarching theme of thankfulness. And the word that he repeats throughout this letter is rejoice. But what makes this particular letter of Paul so amazing is that it was written under circumstances that most of us would not consider to be one of rejoicing, and that we would probably consider it to be miserable circumstances, not ones that we would be rejoicing in. If there's one book of the Bible that I would suggest that all Christian families read during this season of Thanksgiving, it would be this one, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians could be called the Christian's Thanksgiving Manifesto. In this letter, Paul reveals how thankfulness does not depend on one's earthly circumstances, how rich or how poor you are, on any external or physical conditions. But thankfulness is a mindset that's determined by an outlook on life and on death that's shaped by one's knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippians could be subtitled, How to Cultivate a Thankful Heart Despite Your Circumstances. Paul says, Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the advice that Paul gives to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Yet, he is the one who is imprisoned. He is the one who has lost his freedom. Shouldn't he be the one that's looking for sympathy? You would think that his letter would be an appeal for help or encouragement, or maybe even of pity. But the reality is that Paul is primarily concerned about how the Philippian church will react to his imprisonment. He's not so much concerned about himself. He encourages the Philippians to see his situation as a means for advancing the gospel. Think about that for a minute. He said, look at my chains, look at what's happening to me, and see this as a means of advancing the gospel. Because of his chains, Paul says, the entire palace guard has had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Paul wants the Philippians to view his confinement in the same manner that he does. He's not looking for pity. He doesn't want the church to feel sorry for himself. His concern throughout the letter is not even for himself, but for the well-being of the church in Philippi. The entire letter contains a tone of selflessness. In the letter, Paul does what he asks of the Philippians. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. One of the keys to cultivating a heart of thankfulness is being more concerned with the way we treat others than the way that we are being treated. And that is so counter to what our culture tells us. Being concerned more with the way we treat others than the way that others are treating us. My responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to be a blessing to others, not to be preoccupied with how others are treating me. How is it that a man in a situation such as Paul's can show more concern for others than he does for himself? How can that be? How can you have that kind of attitude? It has to do with his faith and his confidence, not his own strength, but his confidence in God. And we see Paul's confidence in God reflected as he opens up the letter. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident that what God started, he will finish. God began a good work in Paul. He began a good work in the Philippians. He says that we're partners in this gospel, partakers together in the grace of God, and God will bring what he has started to completion. And this confidence that Paul has is also reflected in these words. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This confidence in God and what God will accomplish provides Paul with a single-minded focus. What God will accomplish, he will do through Jesus Christ. So for Paul, there's no reason to boast about anything he has done or what he will do or who he is. His primary concern in life is to know Jesus Christ, for whom he has lost everything. Paul's confidence is in the risen Lord that he encountered on the way to Damascus. And that confidence cannot be shaken because of his circumstances, because of his chains. Nothing else for Paul carries the weight that knowing Christ carries. The reason is because Paul understands the magnitude of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Paul believes that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the Philippians. And because God is at work in them and also in us, we are encouraged by Paul to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The Philippians, and us as well, can share Paul's confidence. Our identity is not about our achievements. It's not about our failures. That is not who we are. Our happiness is not determined by our physical circumstances. Our attitudes are not shaped by how others look at us or how others are treating us. What does determine our identity, our happiness, and our attitudes is our knowledge of the power of God and his ability to bring about his purposes in us. So in Philippians we see this link, this correlation between knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and confidence. There's a connection between knowing Christ and confidence. Paul's confidence is a byproduct of his knowledge with it, which is increasing. His awareness and his experience of God's power in Jesus Christ. He wrote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the first step to cultivating a thankful heart is to see the needs and concerns of others above our own needs and concerns. And doing that, having that attitude towards others requires a confidence in the power of God at work within us, a single-minded focus that recognizes that what God is doing in me and here is more significant than what is happening to me out here. And then we can put the needs of others above our own. Paul also says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So a second important factor in cultivating thankfulness is our attitude not just towards life, but towards death. Death and life together. Let's look at this passage in its context, beginning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak of the word without fear." Let's skip over to verse 18, 19. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul is torn. Should he desire to live, or should he desire to die? This is a genuine conflict going on in Paul. To die, which is a very real possibility given his situation, would be great, he says. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Paul does not fear death. In fact, he longs for it. That's what he would choose if it were just him, right? That's what he would want. He wants to be with his master, his Lord, his Savior. He wants to be where Christ is. He wants to follow in the path of Jesus. Why wouldn't you? That would be better by far than his present circumstances. But he also knows that his life is not his own. He knows what he has been saved by grace to do. He knows the purpose that God has given to him, to preach the good news to the Gentiles and encourage them to continue in the faith. So death would be better for him, but life would be more beneficial for the Philippians. So he is convinced then that God still has plans for him on this earth to be a blessing. "I know that I will remain and come and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Surprise, surprise, it's not about Paul. That's what the whole letter screams at us. It's not about him. For Paul, it's about the Philippians. It's not about how he is being treated. It's not, woe is me. It's not about how comfortable he is. You know, send me a pillow or things like that. It's not about how he can get out of these wretched circumstances. It's about what God will do through him as long as he is still breathing in the flesh. With this attitude, Paul views his circumstances not through the lens about how it makes him feel, but through the lens of opportunity. He is in God's hands, so he sees his circumstances as something that God is using to advance the kingdom, to advance the gospel. Because of his imprisonment, the whole palace guard has had the opportunity to hear the gospel. How easy would it be for Paul to just weep and wail? Imagine viewing every circumstance that we find ourselves in, whether it's the mistreatment of others or whether it's physical danger. Imagine if we see these circumstances we face in life as a means of opportunity. And then finally, the third key to cultivating a thankful heart, it's found at the end of Paul's letter, chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul tells us that he has learned the secret of contentment. Contentment is a wonderful thing, and it's something we should all strive to have, is to be content. Imagine a body of people that where we are all content. That is what we should strive for. My attitude, my happiness, my joy does not depend on what is happening to me at this moment. Paul says the secret is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in one sense, I find this a very difficult passage to talk about, because Paul says it is something that he has learned. Have I learned it yet? Maybe I'm in the process of learning it. He says, "I have learned the secret." We should long to learn the secret of contentment, just as Paul has. I think I have much to learn about contentment. But on the other hand, the answer is right there, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't need to pick up a self-help book on the on the shelf to learn the secret of contentment. The secret, Paul says, is Jesus Christ. I just need to learn how to trust him, to keep my eyes on him and not on earthly things. I want to close this morning with a prayer. And basically, in this prayer, I'm going to ask that God teaches us to learn Paul's secret of contentment. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you for the gospel that we are all partakers in, that we together share in the good news of Jesus Christ, that you have given us salvation, you have forgiven us. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for freedom from sin. Father, thank you for giving us an identity in your kingdom as your children, giving us a purpose, giving us life in abundance. And Father, I pray that we pray together that in our hearts you will cultivate thanksgiving consistently, constantly, that no matter what is happening to us on the outside, that you are at work on the inside, bringing what you started to completion. And Father, as we face challenges, as we face illness, as we face struggles and mistreatment from others, help us to learn, like Paul, the secret of contentment, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that all things are found in Jesus Christ. Please give us the peace that Paul talks about. Thank you, Father, for your constant reminder of your presence, of your grace, and of your power that's found in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If there's anything that this congregation can help you with, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.